Let's take our Bibles and look together in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're fast closing down to the end of this first book, Samuel. And what I want to speak with you on in this message is the three R's of redemption. Now, we all know that in the educational system, it used to be back in the day, when we got back to basics, the three R's were reading, writing, and arithmetic. And there's a call today to get back to those basics. But I dare say, even if you did just get back to reading, writing, and arithmetic, that there still requires a knowledge of application. I think that's one of the problems in schools today, that children, and those children grow up and become teachers, but they're not taught to reason. They're not taught to analyze, just rote regurgitate. And sadly, even with regard to the scriptures, there are many being raised that way. When you talk about redemption, they'll say, oh, I know about redemption. When you talk about Lord Jesus, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. They've been taught certain things, but never brought by God's Spirit to have Him revealed in the heart. And you might say, well, what are the three R's of redemption? Well, these are what we're going to see here in this portion in 1 Samuel chapter 30. First is the ruin. It's just like it says in Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're going to see here when David was returning from being with the Philistines up in verse 11 and sent home by Achish. When he gets back, he finds out that Ziklag, the city in which he dwelt, was completely ravished. And men, women, and children, David's included, his wives, taken captive. So there's a picture of the ruin. And then we see the rescue as we read on. And certainly that's the R of redemption. There is a rescuing of that which was fallen. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we're going to see this depicted as David goes out to rescue. And then the third is restoration, where they're restored. That's the third R of redemption. Ruined, rescued, restored. And it's a beautiful ending, when especially you read, not one person died that belonged to David, either among his men or his family. They were all brought back alive. You talk about a picture of Christ. And in the meantime, one that they never thought should ever have been included. And that's what I love about the story of redemption. It's not always the ones you think. But along the way, here's one left for dead that David nourishes and brings back to life. And he joins in with his army, his family. So let's read it down to verse 20. In 1 Samuel 30, and it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south. And Ziklag had smitten, and smitten Ziklag, and burnt it with fire. There's your ruin. Had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. And behold, when you see in scripture, behold, it means take note. How vast was the ruin? It was burnt with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lift up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, remember he was the descendant of Eli, not yet destroyed. God had said he'd wipe out the entire descendants of Eli, but here was one left alive for this time, serve David. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, look at that word, recover all. So David went, here they are again, the 600 men, not one less, not one more. Ragtags, but Davids, and that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. We'll study that next time, what happens to these that were left behind. Stayed by the stuff. They found, here's the one I told you about, the surprise. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burnt Ziklag with fire. David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. Here's the recovery, the restoration. David recovered all. David took all the flocks, herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. Well, I hope you see already how this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he redeems his own. And it begins with a ruin. I believe there are many different examples of the story of redemption in Scripture, and I'm prayerful that this might even become one of our favorites as we look at it, because perhaps up to now we've never really considered it in this light. But I truly believe as the Lord opens our eyes and we continue to study the Scriptures, this was all written as a type, a picture, a prophecy, a promise of the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come and what he would do to save a people. But we all have to agree, again, the 3 R's of redemption. There's no glory in the end of this story unless it begins with a roar. And I truly believe that we can't fully understand the story of redemption nor enter in except that the Lord by his Spirit teaches of just how great a ruin we have had in the fall of Adam. I think about the devastation that was caused here by one enemy and the effect that it had even upon David and his family, his servants. When I consider what the scriptures say about by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But consider not only how the fall of Adam affected this world and even God's elect, because they are fallen creatures, but how it affected our David, the Lord Jesus Christ. David here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had there not been this ruling, and I've often stated that we don't need to minimize what the scriptures tell us about the sufferings and sorrowings of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured in the flesh in order to save his people alive that had been ruined by the fall. So all of this has parallels. When it says there that David and the people that were with him lift up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep, such is our state. You talk about being completely fallen and ruined. And you consider even as David wept, the picture of how our Lord Jesus Christ was called by Isaiah, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And even here when it says in verse 6 that when David was greatly distressed, you can read portions of scripture concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly walk, where he was weighed down, distressed, not in the sense of being depressed. I don't believe our Lord was ever depressed, but the weight of the burden of the people upon him, even as the writer of the Hebrews says, enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself, to the degree here where these spoke of stoning David. And you think about those that would have killed our Lord Jesus Christ, because he wasn't what they appeared or they seemed, they thought that he should be. But when I stop and think, they were my representatives. That was me. Even down to when they said, crucify him, crucify him. They were my representatives in saying so. And so the great devastation caused by this single enemy, I see as a picture of our fault. The whole earth groans under the effect and weight of Adam's sin. I think one man, one enemy. And even here in this story, the consequence of this enemy. And yet, I stand amazed when I read there, the enemy did what it wanted to do. It came in and it's like those that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said there on the day of Pentecost that he was delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. But they did not do one thing more or less to him than what God purposed. And here, as I read it to you, they came and they made devastation, this enemy. But when it came down to the actual lives of these that they took captive, it says there in verse 2, they slew not any. That's an amazing thing. Not one of them. Who was it that was preserving them alive? Who was it that was keeping them? Who was it that was directing them even in this devastating ruin that they were bringing, and yet could not touch one of David's family, would not kill him? Now, that's a beautiful picture if you look over in Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Why is it that none of us have been destroyed who are the Lord's? Why is it that we're not condemned with the world and with the rest? Well, there's only one reason. Look here in Jude chapter 1. Jude and verse 1. The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, notice, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. There is the work of the triune God. I know people say, well, the Bible doesn't mention the word Trinity. Well, it mentions three persons. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Spirit. The work of the Father here is described as sanctifying. That word means to set apart sinners unto himself. Just like these here that were David's. All the while that this enemy was working its ruin, destroying property, but not destroying one of these that belonged. They were set apart. They were sanctified unto God. But also it says preserved in Jesus Christ. The fact that we keep reading about these 600 men that were with David and going into battle and none of them being killed. And then now his family. We're talking about people that were used to going in and raping and pillaging and killing everything, and yet they determined this time to take them captive. Leave the ruin. Who was preserving them? They were preserved in David, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that you see there. And then called, that's the work of the Spirit. But here's the picture of what it is to be lost, because they had no means of escaping themselves. It took David coming and getting them and rescuing them. That's the story of redemption. Somebody said one time, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. And that's true. If you don't see the utter lost state of sinners in the fall of Adam, you haven't understood the fall. They weren't just wounded. They were destroyed. They're ruined. There was no way back other than David going and finding them and dealing with the enemy and bringing them back. And that's the picture we have here of David and how it's a parallel with our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we talked about the ruin, and then there's the rescue, search and rescue. David here encouraged himself, it says, in the Lord Jesus. What we see of David here when he says to bring him the ephod and to seek God through the high priest, that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, who in everything that he did sought his Father's will. Never did anything or took a step but what he looked to his Father. And when it says there that David was greatly distressed, I've been reading through the Psalms, a psalm each morning, and a couple of the psalms that I've read this week in Psalm 42 and 43, I believe, describe what we see here in type. And David was greatly distressed under the weight and burden of what had taken place, and may well have expressed it here in Psalm 42 and 43, but I believe these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it was for the Lord Jesus to bear the sins of his people, to bear the consequences, because it wasn't just the people that were affected, even David was affected by what took place here. And so when you read in Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I know the common thing to do when you read the Psalms is figure out how it applies to you, but read this as if it is, and I believe it is, the Lord Jesus Christ praying this to his Father. In the heat of his work as that mediator, as that intercessory. Why did they want to stone David? Because you're the mediator. You're the captain. You've led us. It's like they want to do with Moses when the Lord led him out in the wilderness. Have you brought us out here to die? The grumbling and complaining is part of our nature. And yet none of that deterred David, but he did take it on himself to seek the Lord, to seek God the Father. Even as here, I believe our Lord would have. He said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I dare say that none of us has ever been able to pray to God in this manner that we read here. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? There were no question marks in the original. I believe this is more of a statement. You want to know why I am enduring what I'm enduring? Why art thou disquieted in me? It's that he had to learn obedience and submission to the will of his Father, just like those that he came to represent. And he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You can go continue to read those chapters, but I believe that's what we see in David here, this distress for the people, speaking of stoning him. But verse 6 says, David encouraged himself, the Lord his God. That's what our Lord Jesus did. He encouraged himself in his communion with his Father. The perfect harmony that there was between the Father and Son, even in his humiliation as he walked on this earth. But all of that was to strengthen him to go forth and to seek and to save. See, redemption isn't an attempt to seek and to save. It's actually seeking and saving. I believe in that. David is a type. And there's two beautiful pictures that we see here of David rescuing. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man has come to seek. That word "and" means even to save. He's never sought in vain. It's like David here. Where are all these? Providentially, he was directed exactly to them, where this family was, and in the end was able to rescue them. I believe this here when it says an Egyptian in verse 11, they found in the field. He was left for dead. What does that remind you of? The Good Samaritan. David didn't bring him back to life just to get some information from him and then kill him. In fact, he was at David's mercy. When David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" in verse 15, he's asking this man now to identify these that he had to that point associated with. There was a change of heart, just like the thief on the cross who cast out aspersions against the Lord until a certain point. Then he said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." This Egyptian, up to this point, didn't know David from anybody else. And yet, God providentially put him in David's path. And David showed him mercy. When he said to David, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." You know, the scriptures say that those that trust in the Lord Jesus shall not be ashamed. confounded. I know people like to quote the second part of that verse in John, where it says that all that come unto him, he will no wise cast out, but they don't read the first part. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I don't know if this young man is ever mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but I just know this is a good ending for him. Why? Because God put him dead to rights in the path of David, where he could do nothing. He was at David's mercy, but David restored him to life, and he accompanied David from thenceforward. So we see that as a picture of rescue. But then also we see the actual family of David. Not only rescued, but restored. And that's the third honor, restored. And it says there in verses 16 to 20 that we read that David caused a great destruction to come upon them. The enemy, they were eating, drinking, dancing, thinking themselves to have won the victory. But then suddenly, death and destruction. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, you see the same thing. Verse 1, that of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye children, brethren, are not children of darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, your children of light. I'll tell you this. A lot of people think, well, the day of the Lord, that's at the end of time. No, there's a day of the Lord every time the Lord executes his judgment on a reprobate, takes him out. That day for some may be today, may be tonight. If we're the Lord's and he takes us, precious in the sight of the Lord to the death of his saints. But to those that, like these, are enemies, and enemies still, they'll die as they've lived. That's the day of the Lord for them. And the matter's settled. But as far as David, these that were ruined, and those that he rescued, they were all restored. Not one of them lacking. It says there in verse 19, there was nothing lacking to them. I love that. There's other stories in Scripture like this. Think of the Daniel in the lion's den, untouched. The three friends of Daniel cast into the fire, not a hair of their head even had a smell of smoke on it. It's a picture of how God saves. When he saves completely. He saves perfectly. In John chapter 6, verse 37, we'll close with these two verses here. John 6, 37. And John 10:28. I don't know about you, but this gives me hope, allows me to rest. Here in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those two go together. But notice verse 38, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's the picture we have here of David bringing these home. Not one of them lost. Not one of them dead. Not one of them, nothing lacking. Even the spoils, the things that he brought back. It's called David's spoil. I like that. It's Christ's spoil. That's who we are, who he saves. And then in John 10, verse 28, the great shepherd. A lot of pictures here. He said to the Pharisees, you believe not, in verse 26, because you are not of my sheep. The Lord's made a difference. There's sheep and there's goats. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. Can you imagine the family, David's own household and knees when they saw him come in to rescue him. Oh, what a day, what a rejoicing that must have been. And they had lost all of them. All the while the enemy was dancing and drinking and carrying on. Now, so my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And here it is. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What David did was for the glory of God, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? You can remember the three R's? Reading, writing, arithmetic. Ruin, rescue, restore. That's the picture of redemption. All right.